Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
We are beginning a new year, and it is time for a new start. This sermon series, 2020 Vision, is more than just supposed to be a clever title. I mean, I've heard 2020 Vision tied to this year since I first started going to church. Usually it was at district assemblies. On at least three different districts, I've heard 2020 Vision messages that usually look something like, the goal is to plant 20 churches by 2020, and that was their 2020 vision. A vision that was catchy, it was memorable, regardless of how successful they were. I kind of look back, I'm like, hey, we're here now, I wonder how many of those districts did that. But regardless of that, it was a catchy vision. People understood and caught it. Today we begin this year, and I'm using this title not to put a number on a goal, although it would be nice if at the end of this year we had 20 new committed members or we had 20 more enrolled in discipleship. I mean, that wouldn't be a bad idea. But my goal for this series is not just to create a goal based on a catchy number or a number that just happens to be associated with the calendar year. But I want to be able to say we need to be able to see clearly where we're going and to move with purpose into the new year and into our new beginning. Because we've committed to serve together in this community. I mean, this happened at my installation, right, where we made this covenant and this commitment just a few months ago. And now, having stepped through the Advent season, it's time to boldly state who we want to be, how we're going to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and to see what the Holy Spirit's going to do in the lives of those around us. And so we're going to do this by kind of going through our vision together and what this means for us in our Christian journey. We actually have the vision statement of Cape Elizabeth Church of Nazarene on your bulletin. If you've ever wondered what are those italics at the beginning, that is who we are. That Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene is a beacon of hope and holiness to Greater Portland by providing the opportunity for worship, friendship, guidance, compassionate service, and sharing the good news of Christ. This is who we want to be. I had the opportunity to meet with the board just prior to knowing whether or not I was going to be their pastor. And we met and heard that this was their vision and something that they had worked hard on and to which they were committed. And so today we're going to kind of start off looking at that and talk about what does it mean to be a beacon of hope and holiness here in this community. That we would shine that light in the darkness and commit to having a unique word of hope to a world that is hopeless and a world that is bent on their own selfishness and sin. And I want to read for you today and borrow how we talk about this today from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 23 says, the words, it was credited to him, that's Abraham they're talking about, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace with which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The center point of this verse, this whole passage, is that phrase, Christ died for us. At the beginning, he talks about he died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. But the whole point of this, the whole crux of this chapter is while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to talk about that last phrase, for us, for just a moment. A lot of times when we think, what does for us mean? We talk about it meaning it's something like instead of us or so that we don't have to. For us, the word for there is this word hooper. And this I know it's silly to talk about kind of this preposition or whatever, but that word is very important. It's a word that doesn't just mean instead of. It means on our behalf. Because there's a lot of ways, right, we can interpret the word for, but it means on our behalf. It means along with us. It means on our side, to be for something. It means in solidarity with, not just instead of or to replace. And I think this is important for us to know because his death for our sins is also for our justification. If he dies just instead of us, then it would seem to me that he's also justified instead of us. But if he dies alongside of us, if he dies for us, like one who dies between two thieves, then he is justified alongside with us. His justification and his resurrection is indeed our resurrection and our justification. This gives hope to the Christians that Paul is writing to, and I hope it gives hope to us as well, to know that his resurrection will be our resurrection as well, that we will share in that. This is something that allows us to then face the worst of this world, because the worst of this world doesn't get the final word. Not even the worst of what this world can do to us has any say before God. God gets the last word in this. For in Jesus, this God is revealed not just to be the logical God of Greek reason who has to be appeased. You know, this he is the righteous God who has to mete out punishment to all those who are wrong, and yet God, Jesus somehow becomes the punishment. No, this God delivers his Son and raises his Son because of the immense love for his creation and his desire to live with creation. So it's not just an appeasement of sin. What exactly is meant when it says he died for our sins? It means Jesus entered into flesh, into all of humanity, as a great crossing of the divide between what it means to be God and what it means to be creation. That the divide between God and humanity, of divine and creation, of holy and sinful. He dies for our sins means he erases that divide that there might be between God and humanity. When Scripture says he dies for our sins, he means there's no longer any gap between us. There's no longer any divide or any difference between who we are and what God will love. In Jesus Christ, God is always for us. This then is why we can say in chapter 5 that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's love and grace transcends our fear, it transcends our sin, our separateness, and anything that might cause one to believe that we are less than God's creation, anything less than how God created them. And I think this is what Paul is referring to when he says that we've gained access to this grace and that we can boast then in this hope. I mean, if Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene is going to say, and we do, that this is a beacon of hope and holiness, then we are precisely a beacon of hope insofar as we let all know that God's grace goes even to you. God's grace goes forth in love. And it is a love that makes holy. It is a love that sanctifies. It is a love that brings people to God, that welcomes them into his family. Never a love that separates. It's always a love that familiarizes. I like that word. It's to make one who was once a stranger and makes them part of a family. The love of God makes familiar the stranger, the poor, the outcast, and calls them sons and daughters of God. This is ultimately what holiness is. It means the making holy of that which is separate and that which is down and that which is out, and bringing it into the family of God. And this is the ground of our hope. This is something we can hope in, that God would love the world like this, to say everyone gets to be a part of this family of God. Indeed, Paul says we can actually boast about this. And that's all well and good for later to know, okay, well, that resurrection's happened, but what about now? we might ask. And this might be the question that people would ask Paul, but what about now? What about the sufferings of today, right now? But Paul says this hope matters now so that we can even boast in our sufferings today. This is what he says in verse 7. I just lost it. This is what he says in verse 3, that even now we can rejoice in our sufferings. I mean, that's a strange saying indeed. But Paul is not a masochist. He is not someone who says, you know, it's just a good thing to get hurt and it's okay. He's not saying we celebrate the sufferings because of what they might yield either of, well, you know what, just go through this. Who knows what good might happen? He's saying even when there are unfortunate situations that seem to fly in the face of our faith, that cause us doubt, that cause us concern, that nonetheless the hope we have in Jesus and the resurrection causes these moments to yield something more than despair. That these moments don't just have to yield despair, but can lead us to know there is ultimately a different future. There's ultimately a different hope, a different ending than what this world promises. Because if what God has done for us and our status is in His grace, we can have confidence in the face of a reality that entails suffering. But an important word for the Christians in Rome, this is that we might yet rejoice in it because of what the hope of Jesus brings, because they are facing persecution and they are facing death because of their faith. The Christians to whom he writes about are the ones who are suffering precisely because of their faith. So when he talks about we rejoice in our sufferings, he knows without a doubt it is a suffering caused by someone else that is leading to the end of their life. But even in the light of death, the hope of the resurrection and the confidence that our God has said, even death will not separate us. He has said that death will not keep us from the love of God. And he can say then with confidence, even when we face this suffering, we can go with this hope that what Jesus has done and that God has raised him from the dead can be our future, our well as well. So even the suffering that leads to death, we can approach with confidence because we know ultimately there is a resurrection. And this is why hope leads to perseverance. It's not a despairing perseverance of, well, I guess I'll just deal with another rough day. It's the hope of knowing that whatever comes our way today, we know is ultimately temporary. That we know that that God gives us a brighter and bigger future. That out of this perseverance that flows from knowing that our God is with us and that our future is eternal comes also then a character that we can face the worst knowing the best is yet to come. And from that character, the hope that we have that is shared and strengthened is not just our hope. It's the hope for our brothers and sisters as well. So the character that is formed then because of the hope we have in Jesus becomes then its own witness, becomes its own beacon to the world around us. So if all this hinges on the love of God, the only thing left to ask is, well, how do we know God's love is real for us? How do we know that this is God's desire for us, that we get to share this with Jesus? How do we know indeed that He closes that divide and extends that grace to us no matter where we are and no matter who we are? And Paul answers that question as well in this very section. Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God, the one who we have just spent a whole season celebrating as God with us, he says, died for us. But not just for who we are today. When he died for us, he didn't just die for who we might become. He didn't just, or who God wished we might become. There was no inherent goodness in us that we might deserve Christ dying for us. There was nothing inherent in us that an arrogant person might say, well, I deserve this grace and they don't because they're not as good of a person as me. And there's also no inherent goodness where a more morose person might say, well, someone else deserves this grace, but not me. When we say that no inherent goodness, we're saying the grace of God was extended while we were still sinners, while we were still ungodly, Paul says, while there was no righteousness in us, while there was nothing that we had to offer God, while we were powerless, the scripture says, the love of God extends to the powerless, extends to the one who has nothing, and the one who has nothing to offer him. Yet God loves that one and says, I have everything to offer to you. And so Paul says, there then is no wrath to worry about. None whatsoever, according to verse 9. Verse 9 says, since we've been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? That Jesus Christ has died so that we would be saved from any wrath. We do not have to worry then about what is God going to do, or what does God think about how I might have messed up here or how I might have sinned there. The grace of God is such that He invites us into a family of grace and love. Because while we were enemies, God made the first move. While we were dead set against Him, literally, He sent His Son for us, on our side, in solidarity with us. And this is our hope. This is also our holiness, that God would be willing to make holy and sanctify people like us, that we might be brought near to God. And this then is the gospel that we preach. This is the hope of our good news. This is the holiness that we must preach. Holiness is always, first and foremost, God's move of grace and reconciliation to His enemies, or to the powerless, to the stranger. This is a vision I can get behind that Paul is sharing. I believe this is the beginning of seeing clearly the hope that God wants to give us and the holiness He wants to bring us into. That His grace is so radical that He would love so boldly in this way. And I think it gives us the very beginning of just exactly who it is that our doors are open to, and who it is that our ministries are geared for, who it is that we trust that God is working in. It is those who have nothing, who otherwise we think ought to have before they can come or they can be a part of God's grace. It is open to everybody, and that we will serve and we will love and we will extend the grace of God to all who will receive it, trusting that God has already made that first move, just as He did for us. To look back on my life is to look back in many ways on a life full of mistakes and full of regrets. And in many ways for me to look back and say, God, thank You for changing and saving me from who I was. And thank You for delivering me to be so much more. And that wasn't because there was something inherent of what God knew I might become or something weird like that. It was just because He loved me. And to realize that was life-changing. And I believe it will continue to be life-changing for those around us. May we continue to share that hope and that holiness. In fact, I believe that holiness is in many ways tied to bringing and sharing God precisely where God has already moved and desired to move in Jesus Christ. To those who aren't always like us, and those who often have nothing to share or to contribute, but yet God has said, these are precisely the people that I have come to dwell and live among. And it is amazing, isn't it, when we look back and say, wow, God really has been gracious. And to see how far we've come, and then to wonder, how much further will He take us? Where else in this journey of faith are we going to go? Because God is not done, and I believe God is still on the move today. And so we want to be that beacon of hope, because it is a hope that says, this is a resurrection that is indeed extended to all of us, and a faith that does indeed move mountains and changes lives. It is my hope that as we continue to go through this series, that we will be able to talk about and explain again how we will continue to grow in this grace and share what God is going to do for our world.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.